Our sermon is actually from today's epistle from Revelation chapter 21. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Then I saw a heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Our world has trained us to be skeptical of get rich quick, eat everything you love, and you may have already won. We assume all politicians' promises will be broken. We're convinced that our heroes are secretly sex perverts and adulterous wife beaters. When I get emails with amazing pictures and stunning stories, my first thought isn't incredible, but isn't Photoshop amazing? Our world is so filled with the too good to be true that websites are devoted to sorting out internet truth and lies, and news programs run stories with the real facts about the stories they just ran. People treat the Bible the same way. God loved the world so much, he sent his only son to die for me. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, not through works. And all those miracles and incredible events are just a tad too convenient. The entire universe was formed in 6 days. A snake talked. Jonah really sat in the belly of a big fish. Mary was a virgin? Jesus was true God and true man? Demons possess people? It's a whole lot easier to say that biblical authors wanted to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah. So of course they were going to come up with miracles for him to perform and a convenient conspiracy. Of course people thought epileptic fits were demon possession. They didn't know any better. Surrounded by such a world, tempted by such a devil, wrestling with such a sinful flesh, our faith has nowhere else to turn than to Christ, in the confidence that we're not the first, nor are we the last, to wrestle with these challenges. Hebrews 11, which we'll spend this summer considering, is filled with people who had to go through what you went through. Their faith, faith sure of things hoped for, certain of things not seen, was tempted and tested like ours. It wrestled with deniers and skeptics. It battled with whispering voices saying, "It's too good to be true. You're a naive fool." And that faith won out over temptation only when it did one thing. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who have endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Tempted to say, "Too good to be true"? Then look to Christ and hear God speak. These words are trustworthy and true.
Today, we get a clearer picture of heaven, or we get our clearest picture of heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." It's new. This world in which we live will be replaced. It will be renovated. It will be restored. It will be returned to its intended form. It will once more be that place about which God can declare, "Very good." Because when it comes, the old goes. Revelation 20 lets us know it won't be quite so peaceful. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. All this around us will be gone, replaced by perfection. It will be new, and God will be there. He won't just be present in his general omnipresence, here whether we believe it or not, here whether we understand it or not, here whether we see him or not. He will actually be here. God himself will be with them and be their God. The Emmanuel promise doesn't end at Christmas and Ascension, when the Word became flesh and then ascended into heaven. Heaven is the full consummation of Emmanuel, God with us, as he was with Adam and Eve, walking, talking, restoring. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Note, God didn't just say, "They're there." He says, "I'll wipe away your tears." And he does it as he eliminates all those things that cause us to cry. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. No more wondering who will be taken from me today. No more weepy days of remembrance. No more grief over personal failures and family turmoil. No more wasted efforts. No more painful toil that sees only weeds and thorns and thistles. This is good. Too good? Faith cries out, "Of course not." But our unbelief still needs to be overcome. We hedge our bets on heaven because we can hardly comprehend it. No tears, no death, no mourning, no weeping, no disappointment, no wasted work. Heaven is all good, tired, and happiness. This is the trustworthy and true word of God, and yet we poo-poo it. We'd rather have a few more days, weeks, and months here with our friends than there with our true family, the church. The blood of Christ has washed us clean and opened heaven for us, ought to be thicker than any blood here, yet it doesn't always seem so. We hedge our bets because we aren't living out John 13 and Acts 13. We aren't investing in our heavenly future. If we were, our entire lives would be dedicated to loving each other, letting others know that we're disciples of Jesus. If we were, our entire lives would be spent being God's instruments to share the gospel, laying the powerful word of God before the world that the Spirit would get all those appointed to eternal life. In so doing, we confess that at least a part of us finds heaven too good to be true. So we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," and take Hebrews' advice once more. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. And there's no reason to lose heart, because God peppers his word about heaven with promises. Promises that in the view of Christ's death and resurrection are trustworthy and true. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Notice the key word, prepared. And then think of some of Jesus' last words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Our sinful mind wants to see God's delays as spiteful, Him breaking faith with us. Yet, do we feel that way about the months it takes to prepare a wedding? Do we think a bride who spends hours getting prepared for the ceremony cruelly and wantingly delays? Neither is God. He is making loving, caring preparations for you. He has in store the greatest wedding reception of all time, the wait for which will be worth it. Christ will come down to collect His bride, us, and He'll bring with Him the greatest gift of all wedding gifts, heaven. Jesus will come and bring pleasure eternal because He makes everything new. The old order will pass away, just as a man and a woman put behind their single life and embark on this marriage adventure, so too the Christian will be taken into a newness that surpasses all understanding with Christ. And God says, it is done. It's happened already. Christ won the victory. The devil has been hurled down. The verdict has been declared upon sin and death. The guilt and punishment of your sins has been taken away by the Lamb of God. God in the flesh was sin for us, so that we are the righteousness of God, so that Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. By faith, you have crossed over from death to life. You already taste heaven now in the promises of God. But for that doubt, despair, and bet hedging, God has one last word. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Sometimes in this wait for the new, the old dries out our faith, and once more we say, take Hebrews' advice. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who had endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is your faith, the Christ proclaimed in word, poured out in baptism, distributed to us in Holy Communion. God has spoken, the matter is settled. Christ has risen, the victory is ours. Too good to be true? No, just good. Amen.